Okay, I'm just going to begin word of prayer. Can you stand with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. I want to tell you tonight that I appreciate you so much for who you are and what you've done and given each person here, Lord, a testimony of Jesus Christ in their life. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how you set certain things in your word, Lord. You lock them in there. And they're unlocked by a certain heart condition. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us down, that we would have a humble heart, and that we would look to you because we know, Lord, that you have the words of life. Jesus has the words of life. And the Holy Spirit can come and unlock those words to us. We can read the same verses over and over again for many years, and yet certain things be hidden to us. We won't see them because of where we are or our heart. But I pray, Lord, that you would touch your people tonight and minister to them as only you can do. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So in the first, I just want to go through just very quickly what we looked at in the first class, and it was the call of the Spirit and the bride. And our answer to that call is through our preparation. And then we looked in Luke about where it says about John the Baptist, how he came preaching repent. And it says in Luke that John, first of all, he came in the way of righteousness, but John came to prepare a people. That was the highway in the Isaiah 40, the highway in the wilderness. And John prepares that way, and that way is the people. And then we looked at mainly the five wise and the five foolish virgins, where the five, and by the way, this class is going to be, the last class is going to be probably another hour and a half, an hour and a half. If you have to leave, that's okay. But anyway, the five foolish virgins are told by the five wise, you can't have our oil, you go buy for yourselves. And then in Revelation 3, Jesus says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. So that's the medium of exchange for the preparation. Going into the fire, whatever that may be for you and I, whatever circumstance that may be for us, we go in the fire and we are to be there, surrendered to the Lord, allowing him to do what he wants in our life in the fire, not try to get out of it. That's what we try to do many times. But to stay there in the will and purpose of God for us so that he can accomplish in the heart what he's after. And then we looked at a few more other things in the first class. The second class, we looked at the works of the flesh, the carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity or the enemy of God. Then we looked in Romans 7, where there are two unions portrayed in the New Testament. It's probably in the Old too, but in the New Testament, Paul talks about these two unions. Either we are in union with the flesh, the carnal nature, or we are in union with Christ. There's no in between. It's one or the other. And so we looked at that, and we looked at a bunch of different verses related to that in Romans 7, Romans 8, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says you've been joined to a harlot. And if you're joined to a harlot, you know, he's talking there about the flesh, the works of the flesh, the sinful nature. He says, but you can be joined as one to Christ. See, there's the two unions again. So tonight we're going to, and I didn't say this last week, I don't think. Maybe I said it and didn't realize. I don't remember everything I said, of course, but we were talking about the flesh, and we looked at a lot of different scriptures related to that. And one of the things that you have to hear, I have to hear, is that Jesus, he's going to have a bride. He will not marry flesh. That's the takeaway from that. He will not marry flesh because the flesh is a disqualifying factor. So now let's begin. We're going to look at some verses. And as I said before, I'll be using the New King James. If you have another translation, you might not be catching this, the word that I'm using or the phrase that's in the New King James, because it may be different in your translation. So there's another qualifying factor, and I'm going to give you a list of the qualifications, as I told you in class 1 and 2. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but there's quite a few things that we can actually look at, and I have the scriptures there for you so you can actually read them and study them yourself. But there's another qualification for the bride, and it is that she is to be dressed in fine linen. Fine linen. That particular thing, we're going to look at some scriptures related to that. When you look in the New Testament, and I just got a couple examples, you see several examples of the fine linen. One of them is the rich man in Lazarus, where the rich man is dressed in this fine linen. And if you know the story, he dies and Lazarus dies. And you see this two settings where you have the rich man is with Abraham in his bosom. And then you have this other man, the rich man, he is in a place of torment. And he says, I said it backwards, I thought I might. Okay, so Lazarus was with Abraham. And then you had the rich man, thank you, the rich man who was in torment. And you see this whole thing unfold here with this thing where he, you know, I'll look at that in a little bit later here. But anyway, the point is that this rich man had a physical linen garment that was a costly garment. And then in Revelation, this fine linen is characterized as a spiritual garment. So in Revelation 19, verse 2, and an interesting thing is this, and I don't really think I have it in here, but this fine linen, if you would do a search of that in the original language, you'll find it in Revelation related to Babylon or the harlot church. She is dressed in the fine linen of the world system, the political system. She's dressed in this fine linen. That's how it's described. In contrast to Babylon or the harlot church, you have the bride who is dressed in fine linen. So in Revelation 19:2, for true and righteous are his judgments, meaning Christ, because he has judged the great whore, that's speaking of Babylon, the harlot church, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Now here's a nut. So that's one spot where you see the fine linen in I think it's chapter 18, but in verse 14, it says that the armies that were in heaven followed the Lord, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And then later on, before that actually, verse 7, Revelation 7 and 8, 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So there's some action that the bride has to take for this making herself ready. And that action, I believe, is the surrender of the individual, of the Christian. There is to be this surrender, because without surrender, the Lord cannot have his will and way in our life to work certain things into our life and work certain things out of our life. He wants to work his character into our life, and our old nature completely gone. So there's things that he wants to do with us, but it takes, on my part, on your part, a surrender to the Lord. So here it says, the wife has made herself, his wife has made herself ready, meaning the bride. And verse 8, it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In the King James, and I'm going to use these two verses that we just looked at here, a phrase from them in the King James, because the words that I want to look at are the same. Where it says, the fine linen, clean and white. White in the New King James is bright. It means shining. It means radiant. So it's translated in the Bible clear, bright, white, and fine. So it says her fine linen was white and clean. Clean means pure. So when you see that word there, that is referring to the character of the one wearing the garment. See, it's the character of the individual. It's the character of Christ in his bride. See, so if I'm a Christian and I walk my entire Christian life, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however many years it is, and I am thinking that, okay, I accept Christ, I'm going to heaven, and all I need to do really is go to church and read my Bible once in a while and pray or be nice to people, and that's the end of the story. No, it's not the end. There's a lot more going on in the scriptures than that. So there is to be worked into our hearts. We don't get everything when we're saved initially. See, how many of us have this great, tremendous measure of grace or long-suffering? See, sometimes we're not too long-suffering with people. Why is that? Well, it's because we lack in that area. So the Lord has to come and work certain things in our heart through many times circumstances so that we're long-suffering. So we have to suffer long with the Lord in something so that he can put his long-suffering in us. So this is the work of the Spirit, and this is seen throughout the entire Bible. Entire Bible. That he wants to work in the individual. That he wants to bring them into a different character than they maybe come in with, you know, where eventually there is this abundance of grace in our life. There's abundance of long suffering, you know, more than we ever thought could be done. So here in this verse, clean means pure. And that's another thing. I have prayed as I said, Lord, I want to be as pure as I possibly can be when I stand before you. That's one of my main prayers, to make me pure. See, because the bride is seen with pure linen, white, clean, bright. There's a purity. And purity is something that we don't have initially when we're born. You know, we have the old nature. And, you know, sometimes when Christians, you know, they come to Christ and there's this nature there that kind of comes up and interferes. And that's because there hasn't been a death, as we talked about last week. So in Revelation 22, this word white that we're seeing in verse 8 is the same Greek word used to describe Jesus in Revelation 22:16. Where he says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That's the same word, bright. Same word. White, bright. You know, that is the word that is assigned in the English language to describe the Greek word that John is using here that we really don't comprehend. When it says white, or when Jesus was transfigured, there was this brightness. Or when Paul was on the road to Damascus, you have this brightness. See, we don't have a word that's going to really describe to us fully what that word in the original language means. The only way we're going to understand some of these things is by revelation, where there is a manifestation of Christ to us and we see something. Now, I'm talking about a Bible study. I'm talking about a revelation. You can get a revelation in a Bible study. But I'm talking about where the Spirit of God comes, or you can say Jesus comes, and he reveals himself a certain way to the Christian. And that's when your eyes are open to what he's revealing. So that's what we're actually to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, there's something that God is, it's coming from him, see? And at a particular time, we see it, we catch it, we know it. But going to church alone, reading our Bible alone, all those things that are good, is not necessarily, it's not necessarily the same. So in verse 8, this is back in Revelation 19. And I just want to mention this in passing here. So John says, and the fine linen, and this can be a whole teaching. We do a whole class just on this part of the verse. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And remember, this righteous acts come out from the character of Christ built within those who comprise the bride. So whenever there is works, see, there's a lot in different churches, there is a lot of emphasis on works, and works are good. They're in the Bible. That's true. There should be works. But remember that whenever you do a work, what is to come forth is to be correct and pure and with the right attitude, and it is to be what the Spirit of God is placing before whoever to do the work, if you're understanding. So, and I gave you an example of that last week. So in here, the righteous acts, the strong says that means a decision. Well, a lot of decisions as Christians we have to make, not just accepting Christ. There's other decisions we have to make. You know, will I go God's way when he shows me something and says, this is the way, walk in? I said, Lord, I don't want to walk in that. I'd rather do this. I'm more comfortable in this over here. No, I want you to do this. This is why I'm putting this before you. Well, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not capable of it. That's why I want you to do this. I'm going to make you capable. So the ways of the Lord that he uses to bring us on further are quite something. But see, we don't have to know them. It's beneficial to know and see the ways of God when he's dealing with us individually. As long as we surrender and do what the Lord is showing us, you know, whatever it may be, we'll be okay. And he'll accomplish the work. It's not complicated. So the clean, as we looked at in verse 8, pure, and the white garment or brightness, that is why the fire is necessary in the Christian's life. We don't like the fire. We don't like to teach about the fire. We don't necessarily want to hear a message about fire. But see, God has sacrifices. If you go in Leviticus, or you can go before Leviticus, Abraham, you know, he had a sacrifice. The Lord said, okay, sacrifice your son. And you see that thing move all the way down through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And the sacrifice is you. That's the sacrifice. You put yourself on the altar. And that's not a popular teaching. But I'm telling you, Paul has it in the many scriptures in the Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere. First Peter, you don't have to turn there. This is 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial or the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold. See, Jesus said, buy of me gold and tried in the fire. Than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory. It might be found. Well, why isn't surely for sure found? Well, it depends on, you know, how I'm reacting to the Lord in the fire. I can be in a fire and, you know, be mad at God, be angry and frustrated and take it out on everybody else and get mad, you know, and Lord, why does everything have to happen to me? Why is this the way it is? Well, I don't know. I don't know why the Lord does what he does, but I know some of the reasons, but some things I have no idea. There's certain things we can't explain. We just have to trust God by faith that he knows what he's doing in all this. So he says here that your faith may be tried with fire, that you may be found, it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Or that there's five different Greek words that the English translators use interchangeably throughout the New Testament. They use, there's five different Greek words: manifestation, coming, appearing, all this. This one here, where he's talking about, this is called, the Greek word is apokalypsis. It says, at the appearing or at the manifestation of Christ. So you go through the fire, and that's not necessarily meaning later. We always want to put everything off of later. The Lord can manifest himself now to you. So you just go about your business and let the Lord do what he does. And you might find out that someday he might manifest himself to you in a certain way for a certain reason. So this is an unveiling. So you're in the fire. I'm in the fire. And my faith is being tested. And I don't like it. I want to get out. But yet the Lord has me there, and he wants to bring something out from that at the manifestation of Christ, whenever that happens. Sure, it'll happen later. But see, there's, as we looked at in 1 John, there is a manifestation that the Lord does here and now. That's in 1 John 3:1-2. Manifestation of Christ. That's not a future thing. If you look at in Exodus, related to the tabernacle, you see the phrase pure gold quite a few different times, maybe 20, 30 times that particular phrase, just related to the tabernacle. And what that's talking about is the purity, the holiness, you know, of the Lord. You know, what he has and how he set up the tabernacle for the children of Israel, that they could come to him. So the fine linen in the Old Testament was seen in the high priest. If you look at the garment, you'll see it. He was dressed in fine linen. It was called an ephod. And the ephod was the high priest's garment. And it was made of gold threads. Can you imagine that? You're sewing your garment with gold threads. With scarlet yarn, and the entire ephod was made of, I believe, blue yarn, and it was decorated on the bottom with pomegranates, gold pomegranates, and golden bells. So what's all that about? Well, all these things are trying to point us to Christ, but it's trying to show us the purity that is God. See, he is a pure, holy God. And by the way, he wants that pureness and the holiness in the believer. You see that everywhere in the scripture also. And even when you continue on with his garment, the undergarment was made of fine linen. They had an undergarment, and then had an overgarment, the ephod. All of it related to the same thing, really. And I was thinking about that, and then you can continue with the different, the breastplate and the Urim and Thummim and all that. In Revelation 5, it says this, verse 10, and he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. That's talking about and speaking of the adornment of the high-quality garment, the type of the spiritual garment that the bride is to wear. It's all pointing to that. Now, the fine linen here is associated with garments. And I want to show you this. We probably have read these verses many times and really never thought about it. But go to Colossians. I want to show you this. Now, when I read these verses, Paul here is likening, he does this in Colossians and in Ephesians. We'll look at that in one verse I have in my notes from Romans. But he's likening these things that we're going to read to an old garment that is to be discarded. Okay, this is Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. See, like a garment. That's the language he's using. Like you would take a garment, you would take it off, and you would put it aside. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. See, that's something that he's saying, you put it off. Well, I thought the Lord was going to, you know, get rid of my foul mouth. Well, he might. But see, you have to be willing to put it off. And once you're willing to put it off, then he does the work. So you put off in verse 8. Actually, verse 5, he says, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, unclean. He's talking about the lust of the flesh, the old nature. Verse 10, or verse 9. Do not lie to one another sincerely. You have put off the old man. That's the old man. Now, remember, these Colossians were Christians. It's not like he's talking to the world. He's talking to Christians. He said, listen, you need to put these things off. If these things are going on in your life, they need to be put off. You need to put them aside. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. So there's the whole thing. He's saying, this is a garment. You take that garment off, and now you're going to put this garment on. That's the new man. Put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, see that word, and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Oh, my goodness, I got to bear with that Christian. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. No. You got to bear with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has have a complaint, etc., etc. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. Now turn to Ephesians 4. Verses 22, we'll start at verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And the Greek voice that's used here means that the individual, whoever this may be, you, me, whoever, is going to do this for their own benefit. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's the, once again, the works of the flesh. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You put on. See, you're taking a garment off, you're putting a garment on. So all this is related to, and Paul brings this together in some of the other verses that we have looked at, and we'll look at, I think maybe we'll look at one of them, and in Revelation, talking about the fine linen, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore putting away lying, and he goes and starts to say, put away this, that, and the other thing. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Romans 13, you don't have to turn there. This is Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off, same basic thing, cast off or put off, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Well, you're saying, well, okay, he's talking to Christians. Why would he say put off the works of darkness? Well, Christians can be involved with the works of darkness, be it knowingly or unknowingly. Verse 13, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on, once again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So put on the character of Christ, or adopt his values, or make the Lord's way your way, you know, in your life. And to put on here, by the way, is a command for the believer. It's not a suggestion. Paul is putting this to the Roman church in the command form. He says, you put these things on, take these things off. Put them away from you, far away from you. In 1 Peter, I guess you can turn there if you want to. 1 Peter 2, I just want to give you some more examples here of this garment thing, because it's interwoven in the scriptures, but we don't, as I said, normally we read these things and we just kind of pass through them. Because whenever Paul, like in Ephesians, like Ephesians chapter 1, when you follow what Paul is saying in chapter 1, it's like he's going from thing to thing to thing. It's like, wow, it's like, you know, to try to stop and just so focus on one thing, and he goes to the next thing, but he's building to something. And so he has to say certain things to get to where he's going to go with this letter in Ephesians. Anyway, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside, there's the same thing, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Why, Paul? Why are we to do that? As newborn babes. Now, it doesn't say he's talking to a newborn babe. He's saying that you do this as a newborn babe would do this. Desire the pure milk of the word. So the word is to be pure, and the vessel that is ministering the word is to be pure, so that there's not a lot of pollutants in the milk. So if you have certain things going on in the life of certain ministers, you can have pollutants in the milk and not even really knowing it. And then what happens is the growth is stunted. That's what Paul is getting at here. Verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, is valued, honored, dear to. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Remember, the priests were adorned with a garment, a holy priesthood to offer up what sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual, as I was saying this before, I've been in certain situations and I could see what the Lord was doing and enough to be able to cooperate with him in it. And I realized that I was pretty much on the altar here because I was strapped on. You know, they would bind the sacrifice to the altar. Okay, can't go anywhere. There you are. And you just wait. What are you waiting for? Waiting for the Lord. Do I want to be pure gold? Do you want to be pure gold? Well, it's going to take fire. They put fire under the gold, and then the dross comes and they scoop it off. They heat it again and they scoop it off. And then eventually there's no more dross and you have pure gold. But you can't have pure gold without fire. So how am I going to think any differently if I want the Lord to make in my heart, in my life, to make me pure gold? Well, there's got to be some fire somewhere. And so the Lord, he knows what he's doing. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. And he uses this phrase again, a royal priesthood. Remember what happened when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he wasn't pure? he died. Well, he wants to make us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So garment language, I'll call it that, is seen in various places in the Bible. You can even go back into Genesis 37 and look at Joseph. And what did his father, Jacob, make him? A coat of many colors. That's a garment. And there is a typology there that the father wants to make this pure garment, this coat of many colors, if you want to call it that, this pure garment. You see it. Let's turn to one verse in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will gladly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me. You see that word? Those two words? He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe, that's a garment, of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So it's talking about a dressing, being dressed, being made ready for the marriage. And then we can go on with that, but that's enough examples. So let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, in Ephesians 5, I like to look at the context, what's leading up to some verses. I do that all the time. Context is very important because many times what will unlock our understanding of a scripture is the context. Because you'll see something there that's related to, and it'll come out. You'll start to see it. But from verses 8 to 14, Paul is talking about walking in the light. From verses 15 to 21, he's talking about walking in wisdom. And then from verses 22 through 33, he talks about marriage related to Christ and the church. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? Gave himself for her. Why did Christ give himself for the church? Well, to take us to heaven. No, it doesn't say that. That they would just be saved. No, there's a purpose for being saved. We need to be saved. People need to be saved, but there's a purpose for that. We're not just saved to be saved, if that makes sense to you. See, we're not just saved to be saved. Paul says in verse 26, why did Jesus give himself for her? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we're not saved, just saved to be saved. See, we're saved to move in a direction toward the Lord, to a deeper relationship, a deeper walk, and for the character of Christ to be worked in our lives, and to take us toward the consummation of the marriage later on. So he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. So there are two qualifying works here for the bride. These are two of them. One of them is to sanctify, and that the English spelling of the Greek word is hagios, and that's translated in the New Testament as saints, holy, sanctify, all come from the same Greek word, all those different words that we read throughout the New Testament, same Greek word. So God is interested in his people being holy, that he might sanctify. And the Greek verb used here means possibility or potentiality. The Lord is going to have a bride. That's for sure. but it may not be possible to sanctify some Christians because of their heart, because of the way they live, because of the way they walk, because of their interests, because they're more interested in the world or they're walking in the flesh, whatever it may be. Jesus is working and working, the Holy Spirit's working and working and working, trying to draw them on, and they're more interested in everything else. So that's why it's in that form in verses 26 and 27, both. I will look at 27 in a minute. That he might sanctify. So sanctification is in two phases. It is the work of God, and it is the believer's work. Two. Both have to be involved. And there are things in the Bible that I've seen over the years. I wish I had time to show you. There is this dual thing throughout the scriptures. That, okay, God does this. We think God's going to do everything. God doesn't do everything. You know, you be holy. Be ye holy, saith the Lord. You take some, you know, steps to do things that are right. And then I'll work in your life. You have God's work. And Jude 1 says this, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, okay, God has done this. Then in Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. That's what he says to them. He said, you sanctify yourselves. And of course, we know that in the wilderness, they didn't. They didn't. Right there, they had Lord Moses. He gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to them. Sanctify yourself. They didn't. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn this. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Whereas he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. And that's a command, by the way. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. If we're going to be Christians and walk with the Lord and move into certain things later, and even now, and later, then, you know, we have to agree with the Lord and go according to his plan, not our own plan, not what we want, not what we think. Okay, Lord, you say be holy, this is unholy, I'll put it aside. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay, so there's two phases of sanctification. God sanctifies, and then he says, you get involved. And then the second word here in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse by washing of water by the word. So what if the Christian does not walk with the Lord? They don't walk his ways, in his way. What if they don't obey the word? So the Lord says, okay, has the Lord ever come to you and showed you something and you knew that this is for you and you need to do it, you need to obey it? Yeah, I think that happens to all of us. Well, he's given us a free will. We can not obey. We can do something different. I've seen people do it. I've seen Christians do it. But see, what they don't see when they disobey the word of God is that what is that going to result in 20 or 30 years down the road? And I've seen that too. And you see the destruction, the ruin that the enemy has caused in a person's life, a Christian's life, because they went their way instead of the Lord's way. And the Lord's way is not always easy. Pretty much, I don't want to say all the time, no, maybe not all the time, but a lot of the time, the Lord's way is difficult. And it's designed that way. The Lord's way is designed to overwhelm us. Did you know that? Because of when he overwhelms us, you ever get overwhelmed by things? What's to happen when we're overwhelmed is we are to go to the Lord. We are to point our heart to him and trust him that he is going to help us and give us what we need to continue on, to put another step beyond the step we just took and another step after that. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And Jesus says, when he's praying for, you know, all the believers, including us, he says, sanctify them. He's praying to the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This cleansing is done by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, by the word of God, not by this word. I got your attention, didn't I? This is the Logos, the written word. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying the Rhema, the living word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's Rhema. Every living word. See, not all the words. You can read the Bible. I can read a chapter. And I can see those things and I can try to align my heart with it. But there are times whenever the Lord will give a word and it's life. It's just like, wow, man, that just went in me. When I was going to Bible school and I hear some of these ministers ministering the word, and it's like the word just like a sword right into the heart. Because I needed things cut out of me. That was a good thing, you see. So the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why the word. That's why the Lord uses it. That's why it's the living word. So you can hear, I don't want to belabor this point, but you can hear a message, and it may be a good message, and yet there may be nothing that really touches your heart, or there may be something that's said by the Spirit of God may come and go into your heart, and it can do a work in you, but it can also bring revelation where you didn't have revelation before. You'll see something you never saw before. So this is by the word of God. Your word is truth. And I mentioned this before, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is the Rhema, that is actually, and you might not believe this, that is a present participle. That is to say that we are to continually live by the word that is alive today for us, whatever that may be. That's what we're to live by. There's no way I can live by everything, you see. So the Lord will start with certain things, lay a foundation, and then he'll start to... The church that we went to for years, we had some of the best ministers, and this is a stretch, but maybe not, best ministers in the world. They had such a richness in God, in his word. I used to sit there and it was like, oh my goodness. I was overwhelmed by just seeing the Spirit of God, what he could pour into someone to pour out. And I was just soaking it up for years and years and years. And not realizing what the Lord can do with his word in your heart. It's incredible. It's incredible. There isn't enough emphasis on the word of God today in the churches. There's emphasis on a lot of things, mainly the churches that we were in up north. And down here, one of the main focuses are works. And that's good. That's good. But see, faith comes by hearing the word of God. I can go and do a work, And don't take this the wrong way. I'm not talking against works. But what I'm saying is that you can do a work, I can go do a work, and that may not add what the Lord wants added in my heart. But see, if the Word of God is coming forth, then faith can arise and faith can increase. He takes you, as Paul says, from faith to faith. You can't go from faith to faith without the Word of God. So there's a lack of the Word of God as far as the emphasis. Now, there's churches where the Word of God is a real emphasis and others not. But for us as a Christian, if we want to grow and if we want to leave this life with something of eternal value that is going to take us into certain, how can I say it? Certain rewards. But no, well, that's true, but will take us to where the Lord wants us as far as our character being like His. It's going to take the Word of God, because some things we just don't know and don't see until the Word of God comes. In verse, back to Ephesians here, 5:27, that He, Jesus, might present her to Himself a glorious church, having not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So again, I said this last week, the phrase he might sanctify, it's possible. He's going to have a bride. But the reason why it's in that form is because it may not be everyone. And that's not a popular teaching either, but that's, I see that running throughout the scriptures too. And then in verse 27, that she should be holy and without blemish. It doesn't say that everyone will be. That's how we interpret it. That's how many people in the church interpret it, that, well, you're saved, now you're part of the bride. But there are many qualifications, and I'm going to give them to you in a little bit here. And you can look at them. There are scriptures. Read them. Study them. And you'll see that there are qualifications. And they're not, it's not some qualifications that we can't reach, but they're qualifications anyway. Jude 23 says this, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, so the flesh can spot the garment. That's why you see in this portion of scripture that the bride is without spot or wrinkle, without spot. And Jude says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. By the flesh, is what he says, by the flesh. NIV says, having even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. New American Standard, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Another translation, hating also the garment, the spotted garment, which is carnal. Carnal, the flesh, same Greek word. James 3:6, you don't have to turn there. And the tongue, we know these verses. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also said among our members that it defiles the whole body. The word defile there in James 3:6 is the same Greek word in Jude 23 where it says the spotted by the flesh. Same Greek word. Just in different English words. Now, I just want to just touch on this. In the culture in Israel, Galilee, Judea, in their culture, engagement was a formal binding agreement, which is not the same as engagement here in our country or in most countries. Now, remember, the Bible was written in that culture. And there are different things from the culture that we can glean sometimes if we know what they are. When we read the scriptures, oh, that's why that's there. That's why Jesus is saying that, because that's a cultural thing. The engagement was quite different than what we know as engagement now. The first part of the engagement was called a mohar, M-O-H-A-R, which was the bride price. And that would go to the father of the bride. Now, in the Jewish culture, this wasn't where he would purchase the bride. No, this was a gesture of commitment and honor to the family. Because the woman in the family was considered extremely, extremely valuable. Very, very valuable. Great contributor to the success of the family. Because remember, they didn't have the luxuries we have. We go, we can turn on the water, we can, you know get a shower, and all these things that are common things here. You know, they had to go get the water. The women did a lot of work, and that was extremely valuable and necessary for the functioning of the family. And the man was working and doing whatever. So, and actually, there's a typology there that Jesus, who is our beloved, he paid the price for the bride. Everything was provided for the union. Jesus provided it all. The second part of the engagement is called, now I'm not sure if this is the correct English, when I say this, pronunciation, Kedushkin. That was the betrothal period, which lasted approximately a year. Sometimes it was a little bit longer. And during that time, the bride would remain home with her family with limited contact with the groom. The groom would spend his time preparing a place for him and for his bride in his father's house. So they had communal living, and the father would have a home. And now the son is going to marry. He's going to be engaged to this woman. So they don't have much contact at all for the year or so. He's working, and usually what they did was they would add on to the father's home another room or several rooms or a large room. And that was called the Kedushin. And just thinking about that, the verse that came to my mind is, in my father's house are many abiding places. Abiding place. So that is in John 14. And that is engagement language there. In my father's house are many abiding places. Matter of fact, let me just read that real quick. In my father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus is saying. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, that's engagement language there. But we don't catch it because we don't know the culture. We haven't spent time learning much about the culture.
So theoretically, our engagement period is a little longer than a year.
Ours?
Ours, yeah.
Well, it could be longer or shorter, actually.
Yeah, well, that's true.
But it didn't have the same impact because in that time, fidelity was expected. If a woman was unfaithful during that time, she was considered an adulteress, even though they weren't married. See, that's different than engagement here or in most places. I don't know about what it's like now, but I know the ancient culture, that's the way it was. And also, when they had the engagement, they would sit down with the parents. The bride's parents, the groom-to-be, would sit down with them, and they would draw up a legal contract. And then breaking that contract required a formal divorce. See, so that's how important in the culture the engagement was. We are, as Christians now, in the betrothal time, and we are in the sanctification process. And we are to be cleansed by the word of God. The betrothal time is to be a time of surrender and commitment to the Lord. Now, see, the reason why I showed you that particular part of the culture is because when we say engagement to the Lord, we're in the engagement time. Now it has a little more oomph to it. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, well, I'm engaged and I don't know. I don't really know if I'm going to marry them. You know how it is. Some people break off their engagements. It happens. It happens. I don't want to say frequently, but it does happen. This is serious stuff. We are in a serious time. We're in the most important time of our existence, believe it or not. Because either the work of the Spirit of God is going to be done in our lives here and now today, or it's not. We're not going to have a redo of this. Now, I'm not saying that if a person doesn't meet the qualifications, they're not saved. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible doesn't say that. But it does say there are qualifications. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. We looked at this last week, but I want to just go over this again. Because there's, I want to show you this certain phrase. It's a certain Greek word, certain Strong's number. I want to show you. I followed that through the scriptures and three different scriptures. I want to show you this word. Give you an idea of, give you a flavor for this word. This is 2 Corinthians 11 verses 2 and 3. This is Paul saying to the Corinthian church, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you." You mean, you there yet? I'll wait for you. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you." You see the language? "I have betrothed you to one husband that," why have I done that? You're in the betrothal time. Why have I done that? "That," Paul says, "that I may present you a chaste virgin," that's a pure virgin, "to Christ." So that's the purpose of the betrothal. I don't know how it could be any clearer. It's in one verse. Very clear. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity," or the singleness, "that is in Christ." So Paul was afraid that even though he was visiting and preaching the word and writing the word in letter, that somehow, even though he wanted to present them coming through this betrothal period to Christ, that it may not happen. That's why he says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity, that word singleness means openness of heart, sincerity, purity, faithfulness, as the betrothal period is to be, that we would be corrupted, or the Corinthians would be corrupted from their surrender, from their commitment to the Lord. Now, the phrase here I want to show you is this "present," that I might present you, present. So that's in 2 Corinthians 11:3. You don't have to turn there. This is Colossians 1:27-28. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So there's another presentation there. He wants to present them perfect, not without flaws and shortcomings. That's not what the Greek word means. It means something a little different. It means that person, through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God, has been brought to completion, or has carried out the purpose for which they have been designed or called by God. That's the word teleos. And then the third usage of this word is, this is a really interesting word. So Paul talks about presenting you the chaste virgin, you know, presenting you perfect in Christ. Then he says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand, we shall all be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a whole lot going on. Now, there's another qualification I want to just go through here. And this is something that we kind of miss. Even in the verses that we just looked at, I'm going to go back and show you this. In Ephesians 5:27, that he might, Jesus might present to himself, what? Is that what your translation says? He might present her to himself a glorious church, which means that the church or the bride, glorious. Remember in Revelation, I don't have that in my notes, probably not, that it shows her coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And then it goes on, it says, I think it's Revelation 19:7. Having or possessing the glory of God. She has that. The bride will be a glorious bride. And the reason why she'll be a glorious bride is because the glory of God has been placed in her by the work of God. In the first, no, let's just, you don't have to turn there. I'll just, you want to turn there? It's fine. Go ahead, turn there. Colossians 1. We'll look at a couple verses real quick. The one I just read a little bit ago. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Boy, could you imagine somebody, another Christian, saying that to you? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm suffering because of you. I'm suffering because, you know, I have to come and minister to you churches. I'm suffering in my direction as far as the Lord directing me there and all these other things. Paul says it. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, verse 24, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So there's things that are hidden that God keeps hidden, and there are certain things that have been hidden that he's revealed, have been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now been revealed, has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's quite a mouthful. And then he goes on, verse 28, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may possibly present every man perfect. That's the verse we just read. Now listen to this verse. You can note this down if you want. This is an amazing verse. And when I read this verse some time back, it kind of really jogged something in me, and I kind of really went and studied this. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and you can write this down and look at it later. Paul says to the Thessalonians, to the which he has called you by our gospel. So, he has called you and myself by his gospel. Why has he called us, he's saying to the Thessalonians, by the gospel? And he says this, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing scripture. So he says, you've been called to obtain it. The glory of God. That to me is like, it's overwhelming. See, so we don't really realize what allowing the Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. What the outcome of that is, we don't really realize it and see it. But there's a whole lot going on in your heart. If you're walking with the Lord, I mean really walking with the Lord, and you're not vacillating, you know, I'm going to be walking in the works of the flesh for a while, and then I'm going to go back and walk in Spirit, then I'm going to walk in the flesh. If we're going to walk with God, then He is going to do certain things, and we're going to be amazed. We are going to be amazed. We're going to be floored, as they say. Whenever Jesus went up to the mount, remember, he looked like you and I. I mean, he had a body. His disciples, you know, walked up with him, they could touch him. He had a body. When he went up on the mount, his body was veiling the glory of God, or the glory that he had. Nobody saw it. The only one, they would never have seen it either. It wouldn't have been for Peter, James, and John going up. And then when they come down, he says, don't tell anybody to him afterward, you know, from resurrected. I often wondered if the Lord would just, for a second in the church, just reveal, just open up the veil of the heart to see the glory of God in some people. We would be amazed. Some people that they don't have any honor in the church. People don't honor them, if you know what I'm saying. They're just kind of like, okay, you're there. They might not even talk to you. Well, that's okay. The Lord knows. The Holy Spirit knows. So you can't say, okay, oh, she was a housewife. What did she do? She didn't preach, she didn't teach, she didn't do this, she didn't do that, she didn't go on a mission field either. What does that matter? It means nothing. Did she have a surrendered heart? Did the Spirit of God work in her heart? Well, if he did something in there that will be revealed. The hope of his glory being revealed someday. Romans 8, 16 and 17. I'm kind of waiting for everybody to turn there. And some of the other verses we're going to look at, we won't turn to. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this doesn't say we're just going to see Jesus' glory. He says we're going to be glorified together. So that's kind of really amazing. It's really, 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 to me, quite overwhelming to think what the Lord has done and what he's going to do.
Well, 18 was a cap on it, too. You know, it says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed.
So whenever they would use these measurements, you know, the scales, they would put a weight on the one side, and then they would use that for measuring in the marketplaces, you know, grain or whatever. So Paul is using that thought. It's not worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this present time. So if you put sufferings of this present time, no matter what they are, on this side of the scale, they're not worthy to be compared, which the glory which shall be revealed where? In us, not to us. I mean, that may be true too, but in us. In us. Well, how did it get in there? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through our walking with him. So in verse 17, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In verse 18, I don't have it. Suffering is present time may compared to the glory which shall be revealed. The word revealed there is again this word apocalypsis, and that's the manifestation of the sons of God. That apocalypsis, the word, the best way to describe it's a very powerful word actually, if you follow through the scriptures. When Paul uses it, he's using it in a very, very powerful way, where it means a simplified way of understanding it is like, okay, you have a pot or something cooking on your stove, but you don't know what it is, okay, because the cover is on it. You go over there, and apocalypsis is taking the cover off and revealing so you understand what's in the pot. It's a powerful word. Romans 8:20. No, we'll pass on that one. Let me read this verse. This is, I love this verse because it really, really brings a lot of different things into the picture. And Paul packs verses sometimes with all this. It's more than information. He packs these verses with by the Spirit with life. The Holy Spirit packs them with life. But we all, now who's we all? We all is we all. We all. You say that in South. We all. This is, you don't have to turn here, but this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, uncovered face, and that means the face of the heart. We all with, and that's a work of the Spirit to uncover our hearts so that we can see what we're like, what's going on. We all with uncovered or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Now let me go over that again. For we all with unveiled face, it's a work of God, on the heart, beholding presently, this word doesn't mean, okay, well, I behold the wall and I turn away. No. It means presently, continually beholding the Lord. And that is a spiritual posture that is to be in the Christian, where we presently, continually are beholding him. Our hearts going out to him. He is set there before us, like David said. No matter what we're doing, we can go to work. We can go on a trip. We can go on vacation. We can do whatever. We can go to church. Always having that spiritual posture where we are beholding the Lord. So he says here, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding him, beholding his glory. Now, I don't want to digress here, but if you have ever really seen the glory of God, you will come away from that. And you will not be able to describe. There's no words to describe what you have seen. You can say a few things about it, but you can't describe it. It's almost like you're looking into something that has no end. It's just it goes on and on and on. It's bigger and wider. It's the glory of God. So he's saying there is to be in our heart this beholding of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And what happens is, he says this, you are when that is occurring in our heart, we are being transformed, or like same word as transfigured and Mount of Transfiguration, same word, same Greek word, into the same image that we're beholding. So if a person beholds money, and that's all that they behold, then you know, they're going to be transformed some way to try to make money. If a person beholds the things of this world, then that's going to capture them and they are going to be in some measure or form, some people greater than others, are conformed to the image of the world. It's the same thing. You behold the Lord, you are going to be conformed or transformed into that same image. And then Paul says, from glory to glory, from one level of glory to another level of glory, to another level of glory. That's the purpose of the beholding. And that's something that I teach, but I can't teach it. I can say about some things about it, but see, the Spirit of God has to work that into your life so you understand that. And so that's constantly going on in your heart where you are beholding the Lord. And again, that's a transforming thing. That's living in this resurrection life that we talked about last week. That's what it means. Okay, he takes you from one level of glory, and you might not even be aware of it. You're not aware of everything that's going on in your heart. I'm not aware of that. None of us are. But the Word of God says that's what's going on. So it's not real hard. Learn it. And behold the Lord. That's where you live. Live in him. Like he says, I and my Father are one. Well, he was beholding the Father. You always saw that in his prayers, always beholding the Father. Well, that's an example for the Christian to behold the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to think about the Lord all the time, because you go to work and you're performing your task, you're thinking about your task, hopefully, or else you're going to get fired. This is a spiritual thing, saying. And this is something that you catch in spirit and the Lord teaches you, and then you do it. And there's all kinds of ramifications for that. And you're seeing going from glory to glory. That's how you obtain, that's why you're called, for the obtaining of the glory of God. So that is what is the qualification, and that's why the bride is called a glorious. She comes down from heaven having, possessing the glory of God. She has that. She got that. She collected that. Where? Not in heaven. Here, in this life. So I suspect that this is all the same in the Old Testament. I mean, it, just because, you know, we have the division between the Old Testament and New Testament, you have Joseph, and you look at him, you see the character the man had. Tremendous character. Tremendous, how do you get that? Tremendous work of the Lord in his life. You see David, tremendous character. And they obtained the glory the same way. And they'll be a part of the bride, I believe. It's just not a New Testament thing. Still with me, I hope? John 17:22 says, and the glory, this is Jesus again, he's praying for the disciples then and now. And the glory which you gave me, he's praying to the Father, that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Well, how did he give them, the disciples? They didn't understand a whole lot till after the resurrection. But in the process of them walking with Jesus, and in the process of, you know, living with him, being around him, and coming in line the best they understood with the words that he was preaching, he was working in them. He was doing something in them. And he said, and Jesus attributes that to the glory I've given them. And the context for the believer is that this becomes a reality as they move into this oneness that Jesus says, you know, I and my Father are one, or as he says in that particular verse, the glory that I have, that you have given me, that I had when I was with you, being one. And then you have Revelation 21:11. Let's turn there. Okay, this is the last verse we're going to read, I think. I don't like saying that because sometimes the Lord gives me more and I just keep on going, but I'm not going to do that tonight, hopefully. Revelation 21, and we looked at this, I don't know if it was last class or the class before this. Verse 9, for one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what's he going to show him? The bride, the Lamb's wife. So he carried him away. He says, he carried me away into in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. He's still talking about the same thing. He's going to show him the bride, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Not like Solomon's temple where it was just, you know, the temple was filled with the glory of God. No, this is possessing. That's what the word means. Possessing the glory of God. Now, before I go out, just go over this real quick. Are there any questions or comments to this point? No, we went over quite a bit. Yes, that's what I have right here. So you can jot these down, or you can, I have a handout for you, or you can use your phone, or you can keep a hard copy, or you can take a picture with your phone and store it on your computer, what you want to do. So I'll just go through these, and I have the scriptures in here for you also, so you can go there and you can look at the scriptures and you can look at the context. You know, you can study this for yourself. So first qualification I have is readiness, and that's in Revelation where it says the bride has made herself ready, and then we looked at the five foolish and the five wise virgins. The five wise virgins were ready. Then you have sanctification, which we looked at tonight briefly. You have cleansing as the third. And by the way, I have some verses here for cleansing from the New Testament, but you see the typology of that with the ritual cleansings of the priests. See that all the typology you see in Leviticus mainly is to flow through, and you see it in the New Testament fulfilled in Christ. And then we looked at another qualification to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you can even divide those into three, but I didn't. I kept them with one, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What we just looked at, having the glory of God. Another one is purity. And then you have righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? What's going to happen to them? They'll be filled. And we looked at the righteous acts of the saints. And then we looked at being clothed. And then you have the fine linen. And then you have the flesh. We looked at last week. The flesh has to be done away with. Has to be gone. Then you have holiness. And then here's one that you probably don't even want to hear, but it's, I have it down here as a qualification because I don't have a big long list of them, but they're everywhere in the New Testament. They're called the subjunctive mood verbs. And so most verbs have a tense, like present, past, future. A voice would be a present, middle voice, or whatever voice is. And then you have a mood. Subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality or possibility. So when I see that in the verse, that is saying that there is a condition involved in that scripture. There's a condition. And so I put a couple in here related to, you know, this subject, preparing the bride. And we looked at those tonight. And then there's a few here that we didn't look at tonight. And then there's one other thing that I have, and it's the teaching of the remnant. And you see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's the list I have. I have like 10 or so. And as I said, that's not an all-conclusive list. There's other things too. So there's, in closing, there's a whole lot at stake for us as Christians now. And I am so thankful to the Lord that early on in my Christian walk, I was in a place where I heard a lot of teaching, was subjected to the presence and the moving of the Spirit of God in the church every week. And we were involved Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, every week. And that's what that does is it how can I say it in a nice way? It pushes a lot of things of the world away because you're so involved in the church. Not just in the church, like doing things in the church, but sitting in under the word. That's what will do certain things in our life where nothing else will. And that's where we were brought up. And Linda was in the church many years too. I was in the church long before her. But still, it was, at the time, was an excellent place to grow as a Christian. And I saw some of these things. I heard certain things ministered on. And it was like the Lord builds. It's like a foundation. You know, you build a house. And you start with one row of blocks. Well, the Lord does that in our life too. He starts and lays certain blocks. And then once that's okay, then he'll move to another row. And Paul even uses that analogy as far as, you know, we are the building of God. And what you have then is a frame of reference now where the Lord can start to reveal his word and show you more. Not for the purpose of getting a big head, not for a purpose of getting lifted up, you know, in pride, but so that you can see what the Lord is looking for in this time in my life, in your life. Because it's a great advantage if I can see what the Lord is doing here and now, because I can cooperate with him. So I was involved in, I was working, had a wife and four kids, and worked and was forced overtime a lot of times, and teaching and sitting under the word. It was quite intense for many years. And see, it takes, that's why I was saying earlier that what is missing is today, as I see it, is the emphasis upon the Word of God, the preaching, the teaching, the ministering of the Word of God. And it's, to me, I sometimes I get really sad because a lot of Christians aren't experiencing some things that I did early on. It's very, very sad for me. But the Lord can do, he can work. He has things under control. But it seems to me that, you know, with certain things that there's Christians that are kind of, have been lulled to sleep. They have other interests. You know, there has never been any time in the history of the world where there could be so many distractions for Christians, for believers. I mean, there's so many, so many. And this can be a good tool, but it can be a distraction that keeps us from the Word of God. So we're reading and doing things on our phones, and I do too. But we need to get back to the Word of God. The Bible does not treat ignorance as a neutral thing. Did you know that? It's not a neutral thing. We can neglect, we can have apathy, a Christian can willfully be blind. Just because we are unaware of certain things doesn't mean that we're not going to be held accountable. Did you know that? You say, well, how can that be? I can show you scriptures. There's scriptures in Leviticus that talk about the offerings. And I might even have one here. Let me see. Well, for sure, the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? And I do have one. Let me have a couple more minutes for you here. This is Leviticus 5. If this is now the context here is the trespass offering, if you know what that is. It's when a person commits a trespass and a sin, and he sins, it says that, and he sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. That's the context. Then it says, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And Hosea says it this way. He says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So Hosea is saying that the knowledge of the Lord is available to us. But see, if I am not going to take the time to sit under the word, then I'm talking about myself. If I wouldn't have done that, I don't know where I would be as a Christian today, if I would even be a Christian. So I saw that, and I was a kind of, I don't want to say afraid, but I did not want to miss Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I was afraid that the Lord may have had a word for me then that would have helped me later on. So I was very serious, and I would go to church. Bible school, we had 4 hours of teaching Sunday night, 4 hours of teaching Monday night, 4 hours of teaching Tuesday night. 6 teachers. It was very, very intense, but it was wonderful. Get beat up by the word, but still, it was wonderful. But I wanted to just share one more thing here related to this, where you have the rich man and Lazarus. Let me read this. This is in Luke 16. Then he said, this is where the rich man dies. He goes to hell. And then Lazarus dies. And he goes, he's with Abraham. And so the rich man is able to see Lazarus, and he says to Abraham, could you just have him dip his little finger in water and just come and put it on my tongue to cool my tongue, because I'm in this torment, this fire of torment. So this is what he says. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. So this is the rich man in torment. He's saying, would you please send Lazarus to my father's house? For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So what I get from that is, well, where does the responsibility lay here? Well, it's on the individual to find out what the prophets and Moses and the New Testament says, and to read it right. And God expects us to find out certain things. He expects us. There's not going to be, see, if I say, well, I'm not going to go to church, I have other things to do. Well, I may have missed something that may later on have been some key to unlock certain thing in my life. Now, I'm not trying to put anyone under bondage if you don't come to church. I'm just trying to show you something, that this is a very serious time, and we're in the betrothal period. And as far as our relationship with the Lord, you know, we have to really be watchful, and we need to allow the Lord to have his will and his way in our life, so that whenever we leave the scene, and we're all going to pass off the scene soon, all of us, not because we're older. Even the younger people are going to be passing off the scene soon. So that when they or us pass, there is, at the judgment seat, there's something there that is going to be something of value that we have because of the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you can come and take these different things in your word, Lord, and put them together and paint a picture for us so that we can direct our lives, Lord, and our hearts toward you. I pray, Lord, that by your spirit that you would touch our hearts and you would bring us to soberness and that we would say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I'm going to lay aside whatever needs to be laid aside because you are worth it. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all the things you've done, all the work you've done in all the people, all the Christians, Lord, that someday, Lord, is going to be manifested. And the lid on the pot is going to be taken off. And everyone's going to see the manifestation of the sons of God, like Paul says, that all creation groans. We don't hear that groan, Lord. We can hear it in spirit. That all creation groans for the manifestation, for that to come, the manifestation of the sons of God. That whole thing, Lord, the glory, all that would be revealed. All that would be seen. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to walk with you in this life, not looking to the right hand, not looking to the left hand, but Lord, our hearts centered upon you. We give you the praise for all that you've done, all you will do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.